Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Yes, it's good enough for me.
Well, we are rounding third and getting ready to head home next week at the conclusion of this sermon series on the book of Galatians. We're taking a look at this sixth chapter book in the New Testament that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, churches that he and Barnabas planted on their first missionary trip from Antioch of Syria, in the churches they planted were Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. We learned throughout this series that this book is about the fact that God wants us to have a relationship with Him, and a lot of people want that relationship too. But over time, we tend to turn that relationship into ritual, which again can turn into religion. And this whole book has been a debate about, do we connect with God through religion, through obeying the Old Testament laws, or do we relate to Him through this relationship of grace, which is the message of the New Testament? We learned from a previous message, Paul said that when I rebuild the old system of law that I already tore down, that makes me a sinner. And the Jews who became Christ followers were trying to follow the Old Testament law because they were used to it. It was their tradition. It was their way of relating to God. But they were imposing that on the Gentile believers, the non-Jewish believers. And so we do this when we elevate religious traditions, our own preferences, or even to the extent of excluding others. In Galatians 3, Paul said, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And we learned this didn't have to do anything with witchcraft or sorcery, but Paul was telling the people, you're fascinated with this lie, and it's keeping you from receiving the blessings of the truth. This lie that you can ever be made right with God through your own efforts. And we talked about the fact when we pursue God through religion, it's all law-oriented. It's based on what I do. And I'm motivated to action because of what I have to do. And Paul says this leads to a curse. But if we choose relationship, this is grace-oriented. It's based on what Christ has already done for us, and I'm motivated to action, not because I have to, but because I want to, and this leads to a blessing. So last week we talked about why the law was given, and Paul made it clear the law was only to be temporary. It was a temporary guardian until the good news would come. The law was given alongside the promise, and the reason was to show us how sinful we really are. So we did this kind of timeline last week where we talked about the fall of mankind as recorded in Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve were removed from the garden and the human race was going along, God made a promise to Abraham. And not long after the promise was given, through Moses, God gave the law. But the law went alongside the promise. The law wasn't the focus because Jesus came and fulfilled the law. So we're told in Galatians 4:5 that God sent His Son Jesus to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that He could adopt us as His very own children. So instead of being slaves, now we get to be the children of God. We get to call Him Daddy, and we get to be heirs to the promise of God. We talked about in the next message, who's your mama in chapter 4, and we talked about the difference between Sarah, the free wife, and Hagar, the slave wife. And the Judaizers, the people that were making Gentile believers follow Judaism before they followed Christ, they were concerned with the question, who's your father? But Paul was more concerned with the question, who's your mama? And we learned the difference between the two. Is your mother Hagar, the slave woman? Are you depending on your own human efforts to make you right with God? Or is your mother Sarah, the free woman? Are you the children of God because you're depending on the promise? And so you can always choose to relate to God through religion, But Paul says you'll always be slaves to the law. Or you can choose to connect with God through relationship of grace. And if you choose this, you will be children of the promise. So that brings us today to Galatians chapter 5. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 940. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. We're going to start with verses 1 to 6, but we will continue reading. So please keep your Bibles open. Galatians 5, 1 to 6. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. So as Paul has built this case throughout this letter that he's writing, he doubles down and he says, look, Christ has set you free. Don't trade your freedom back in for slavery. And he specifically lists one of the things that the Jews regarded as a sign of circumcision. And he says, if you're going to get stuck on points of parts of the law, you got to do all of it. You can't pick and choose. And in fact, he says, when we place our faith in Jesus, there is no benefit to keeping the law anymore. There's none. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul writes this, this is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit, speaking of this new covenant. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So he's saying, which do you want, life or death? If you want death, keep following the old covenant and the old law, because that's where it's going to end up. That's where the curse is. That's where you'll find death. But if you want to follow this new covenant, it's through the Spirit, and the Spirit will give us life. Let's pick it up in verse 7 through 12. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for He is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. So what Paul's getting at here is what we might call legalism. Now, this is the imposing of rules and laws that people use to judge your salvation and your level of spirituality. Now, many people do feel more comfortable when Christianity is reduced to a list of do's and don'ts because, well, you always know where you stand, right? You can look at that list and you can check them off or not. You always know where you stand. When you do Christianity like that, the truth is you don't need wisdom because all you got to do is follow the list. You don't have to think or make hard choices, and you don't even have to worry about a personal relationship with the Lord because you're doing it yourself by following the checklist of the law. Some of you may be familiar with Chuck Swindoll, preacher out in Southern California, and he wrote about this, and he says, rigidity is the trademark of legalism, the arch enemy of any church on the move. Let legalism have enough rope, and there will be a lynching of all new ideas, fresh thinking, in innovative programs. The bite of legalism spreads paralyzing venom into the body of Christ. Its poison blinds our eyes, it dulls our edge, and arouses pride in our hearts. Soon our love is eclipsed, is it turns into a mental clipboard with a long checklist. And brothers and sisters, there are a lot of well-meaning Christians, just like these Jewish believers in Galatia, that are fixated on this checklist. And they cause division in the body of Christ because of this pursuit of legalism. Now that's one way the pendulum swings, but there's another way the pendulum can swing too. And this is what I'd call license. Legalism is all the stuff you have to do. License is, well, this is what I get to do. Some people believe that freedom in Christ means we have a license to do whatever we want, whenever we want to do it. Do you see the difference? The legalism is all caught up in the following the law, but this license means I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. Isn't that what God's grace is all about? Well, let's take a closer look. 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul appeals to the Corinthian believers with a phrase that was popular in the Greek culture. That phrase was, "We are allowed to do anything." Kind of sounds like America sometimes, doesn't it? But look what he says. "You say we are allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for us to do. You say we're allowed to do anything, but not all things help us grow strong as Christians." This also connects with Romans 6:1, a verse that might be familiar with you. Paul's talking about God's grace, and then he says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace?" Of course not. He says it again in chapter 6, verse 15. He puts it this way, "Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning?" Of course not. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with a man named Thomas Huxley. Huxley was best known as being Darwin's bulldog. He took the arguments about evolution and academically, man, he just pursued it and crushed anybody that opposed it. But in 1876, in his address on university education, look what this man, who was a devout atheist and an endorser of Darwin's theory that basically gave a lot of people permission to forget God because we're not created, we just evolved from slime. Look what Huxley says. "In my experience of life, a truth which sounds very much like a paradox has often asserted itself. Namely, that a man's worst difficulties begin when he's able to do as he likes." Well, wait a minute. I thought the whole theory of evolution was based on the strongest prevail and fittest and all of that. But he says when, basically, if you separate your life from any part of morality and you just do what you want, you get chaos and anarchy. And even Huxley knew this. So if it's not legalism and it's not license, what's Paul getting at here? Let's pick it up in verses 13 to 15. "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another." So if it's not legalism and it's not license, what does Paul say? He uses the word freedom. I'm going to keep the L thing going. I'm going to call it liberty. Liberty does not mean the absence of laws. Freedom doesn't mean that there aren't any laws to keep. For instance, the Constitution of the United States promises citizens liberty, right? Liberty and justice for all. But that does not give us a license to break the laws of our country, does it? So there's a responsibility here. Let me share with you what the Message paraphrase, how it phrases this passage. It reads like this. "It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence, love others as you love yourself, That's an act of true freedom. So, is it legalism? Is it license? No way. But it is the way of liberty. And that liberty, that freedom, means we have responsibilities. We have responsibilities to God, and we have responsibilities to each other, and that's the basis of our freedom. Now let's pick it up in verses 16 to 18. So, I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Now, how many of you grew up watching cartoons? You don't see these kinds of cartoons anymore, but do you remember a cartoon character has a decision to make? And there's an angelic voice on one shoulder and a demonic voice on the other shoulder. You remember those cartoons? And they keep arguing back and forth, trying to get, in this case, Donald Duck to make a decision. Donald knows the difference between right and wrong, but these voices are trying to influence his decision. And that's what Paul is saying here. We have these voices that keep speaking into our lives, and one of them is the desires of our sinful nature, and the other is the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, as long as we live in these bodies of flesh, these two forces are going to keep fighting against each other. I call it spiritual warfare. Now, Paul gives us some really good encouragement here. He tells us that we need to let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. But the key to letting the Holy Spirit guide us is we have to let Him. We have to yield to Him. When we hear His voice, we need to respond to Him. And you might say, but yeah, David, I keep hearing that other voice too, and it's really tempting. Do you know what I'm saying? But I want to tell you a wonderful promise that God gave us in His Word through the Apostle Paul, that even though you might have this conflict going on, Paul again says, so let the Holy Spirit guide your life, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. But look at this promise from 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. It means we all experience these things. Sometimes I like to compare Satan to a fisherman. You know, when I go fishing, I'd love to make the fish bite, but I can't. All I can do is put a lure out in front of them that looks like something they want to eat so I can get the hooks in their mouths. Satan is kind of like a fisherman, and he's got a tackle box with baits that work really well. But whenever you're tempted, Paul's saying, hey, you're nothing special. The same temptations you face are no different from what others experience. But look at the promise of God. He says God is faithful, and He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And then he goes on and he says, when you are tempted, He, meaning God, will show you a way out so that you can endure. What an incredible promise. As long as I live in this flesh and blood body, I'm going to be tempted. I'm going to hear the voice of my sinful nature calling at me, but I don't have to respond to it. Because as a Christ follower, who's a baptized believer that has the Holy Spirit living in me, there's another voice. But I have to let Him lead me. And God will give us this promise that He won't let the temptation be more than we can bear. But He'll even give us a way of escape if we'll look for it. To further contrast this difference between the sinful nature and the Holy Spirit, Paul continues in verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So let's be clear about this. If you listen to that demonic voice that's telling you not to do what the Spirit is telling you to do, Paul says there are things that grow in your life. The first set, he says, are sexual immorality, impurity, and lustful pleasures. I like to look at these in the category of, these are issues of my personal purity. How do I act when nobody's watching? How do I conduct my sexual self? It's an important issue. The next two he identifies as idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry, worshiping idols, and a lot of people think, oh, well, we don't worship idols today. You want to bet? I don't know if you'll remember if you were here earlier in the summer when we first got back to meet, and I shared a quote with you from the great theologian Terry Bollea, and most of you were like, who? It's Hulk Hogan. And Hulk was responding to this whole COVID crisis, and he said, did you notice what's happened? Everything that we worship, God has taken down. You want to worship athletes? No ball games. You want to worship the rich and famous in Hollywood? Can't go to the movies. And he kept saying all of these things. You want to worship the stock market? That thing crashed. When we worship those things, we put our faith and our trust and our hope in somebody other than God. That's what idolatry is. Sorcery is the calling on of supernatural powers to get things done. You're not relying on God. And these are issues of what I'll call spiritual purity. So I have issues of personal purity, issues of spiritual purity in this next list: hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, and envy. These are all issues of relational purity. If you are having a conflict with somebody, chances are, in a relationship, one of these things is at work. And the devil uses these things to undermine our relationships. In the final two he lists are drunkenness and wild parties. And since that often happens in group settings, I'm going to call this issues of social purity. But did you notice there's one more that's kind of general here? He says, and other sins like these. Do you know what that means? That means this is not an exhaustive list. This isn't a checkbox that you can just check off, oh yeah, that. Paul is not giving an exhaustive list, but they're just specific examples of the results of following your sinful nature. And Paul says, let me tell you again, as I've said before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you don't care about being a part of the kingdom of God, go ahead and live this way. Live it up, because that's all you're going to get. But you won't inherit the kingdom of God. To put it in the framework of this letter, you're not going to inherit the promise. You're not going to be a child of the promise of God. Now, do you know what all of these things have in common? All of these desires of the sinful nature? I think there's one common denominator we can see: selfishness. All of these desires of the sinful nature are about pleasing me. I don't care about God. I don't care about anyone else. All of these things are about pleasing me. It's very selfish. And after Paul paints this picture of what grows in your life if you follow the desires of the sinful nature, in the next two verses, he tells about what happens when you follow the Spirit. Look at verses 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So, if you follow Paul's advice and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, something grows in your life that he calls fruit. Now, you'll notice this fruit is singular, not plural. All of these things will be growing in your life as you submit to the Holy Spirit. These will be markers that people can see in your life that will help them know who's living inside of you. So, let me put these things up on the screen side by side. The desires of the sinful nature versus the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul's saying is, you can simply look at somebody's life, and if it's full of this kind of stuff, you can tell they're following the desires of the sinful nature. If you look at their life and it's full of this stuff, they're following the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is producing that kind of fruit. Now, a few years back, I was taking a 19-year-old young man through discipleship training, and when we got to this passage, he taught me something that I'd never picked up on before. And you know, that's something I love about the Word of God. It's a continuing education program throughout our lives. But this young man pointed something out to me, and I'd like to share it with you today. Sam said that when he looked at the list of the desires of the sinful nature, he noticed that most all of these things were sinful acts or sinful actions, right? But he said, when I look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit, they're not actions, they're heart attitudes. And then Sam said this, you know, David, when I develop these heart attitudes, I don't want to do these things anymore. Wow, what a revelation. I'd read that passage, I taught it to other people, but this 19-year-old young man opened my eyes to something I hadn't seen before. When I let the Holy Spirit lead and guide my life, and He develops His fruit in my life, I don't want to do those other things anymore. And that's the power of living in the Spirit. Which brings us to verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Is that powerful or what? It's not denying the fact that as long as I live in the flesh, I hear the calling of the sinful nature, but when I belong to Christ, He does something pretty amazing. The desires of my sinful nature are nailed to the cross and crucified there. What an amazing gift that God gives. I don't know if you've ever participated in a Good Friday service, but I went to one time that really brought this passage to mind. As we were reflecting on Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we were encouraged to take a slip of paper and a pen, and we were to think about some sin or sinful desire that has kind of been plaguing us. And we were told to write it down. And before we took communion that night, there was a cross put up, and there were hammers and nails there. And we literally wrote whatever the sin or desire of the sinful nature that was a problem, we wrote it down, and we folded that piece of paper up, and we came to the front of the church where the cross was, and we nailed those things to the cross. That's why Jesus came, so we wouldn't be slaves to our sinful nature or slaves to the Old Testament law, which revealed our sinful nature and our inability to follow God's commands. And I can't think of a better time to reflect on Jesus' sacrifice and remembering His sacrifice through the Lord's Supper than just now. On the night He was betrayed, He was celebrating the Passover meal with His disciples, and He took bread from the table, and He took a cup, and He says, I want you to remember Me, and I want you to do it in this way. I want you to eat this bread. This is My body. I want you to drink from this cup. This is My blood of the new covenant, and do this to remember Me. And we're told in the book of Acts that the early church gathered on the first day of the week to commemorate His resurrection. And when they gathered, they broke bread. They shared in the Lord's Supper. And so, following the pattern of the early church, we do that here at the Hamersville Church of Christ. And this morning, we're going to remember His sacrifice. And while we're doing this, as you remember the price of your freedom from sin, maybe with this scripture fresh in mind, I want you to think about if you have a voice on your shoulder that is telling you to do things that aren't godly. I want you to think about nailing that voice to the cross. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank You so much for this book of Galatians. We thank you that Paul just laid it out. And as just now we've been reading and contemplating the spiritual battle that's going on inside all of us, where the desires of the sinful nature are at war with the things that the Spirit wants us to do. But Jesus came to free us from that struggle, to free us from that spiritual war. And the price he paid to free us was his own body and blood. And so as we take these elements of bread and juice that represent his body and blood, help us to reflect on his sacrifice and how we can live our lives in such a way that lets the Spirit have control. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for leading us to the cross and helping us to nail the passions and the desires of our sinful nature and crucifying them there. Help us live lives that reflect the freedom we have in you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. This takes us to the last two verses of the chapter. Paul concludes by saying, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another." I don't know if you've noticed, but throughout this letter, Paul keeps repeating himself. Let me say it again, as I've said before. And in this chapter, he tells us several times about the Spirit. Verse 16, he said, "Let the Spirit guide your lives." In verse 18, "When you are directed by the Spirit." In verse 25, "Since we are living by the Spirit." In the end of that verse, "Let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." So how do you do this? How do you let the Spirit guide and direct and lead you? How do you live in the Spirit? I think the starting point is this. We need to learn to listen to the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God, but I think He also speaks into our lives. Jesus said in John 15 that the Spirit will guide you into all truth. So we need to listen. You know what the hardest part about listening is? We live such busy lives. We're always trying to fill our lives with activity and sound, and we don't like just sitting. But part of listening means to be still. And then, after you learn to listen, then you have to learn to follow His lead. You have to be willing to do what He says. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul wrote, "Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live." Do you know how we do that? It's when we listen and we know what He wants us to do, but we don't do it. That's how you bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says, "Don't stifle the Spirit." Some translations say, "Don't quench the Spirit." I really like God's Word translation, though. Look what it says. "Don't put out the Spirit's fire." Now, if you have ever had to start a fire, you know it requires a skill set to get the fire going. But if you want to keep the fire going, that requires certain skills too, doesn't it? And I really like this way that this translation puts it, because if the Spirit is like a fire in me, I've got to keep stoking it. I've got to tend it. So here's my challenge for you today. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God." You probably heard that before. But here's my challenge for you. Take time to be still this week before God. Again, sometimes we live busy lives or we pack our lives full of stuff and we don't often take time to be still. And if you live a busy life, I want to challenge you. Take time to be still so that you can listen for the leading or the prompting of the Holy Spirit. As you're being still, you may have your Bible open. As you're being still, you might be praying. And you know, a lot of us think praying is about us talking to God, but you know there's another part of prayer, and that's listening to God as well. But I want to challenge you to be still this week. Make a special time and listen for the prompting of the Spirit, and then I want you to follow His lead. If you have a decision to make today, would you stand and let's sing, "My Chains Are Gone"?